As you're turning in your Bible to the 132nd Psalm, I'd like to just explain to you why we're turning there. Sometimes at momentous events in people's lives, they look back and comment on where they came from, how they started, maybe something about when they were a child. And it gives you such an incredible insight that you never would have known if they hadn't given you that digested view of what their life is all about. That's what the 132nd Psalm is. Basically, it was written when David had the opportunity of preparing to build the place for the Ark of the Lord, and he started laying aside things for the temple. And he wanted to find a place to put God's Ark and make a place for it. And he talks about when he was a little boy. And I'll be introducing this time period in David's life, which I've entitled Thirsting for God When I'm Young. And basically, we're looking at how it was that David learned to stand all alone for God. And I think all of us, someone on the way in was reading their bulletin, they are 80-some years old, and they said to me, does this one count for me? The only part of me that feels old are my feet. I said, it counts for all of us, because David's resolve to thirst for God when he was young is something all of us should be doing at any age. But I think it's especially a challenge when you are young and have the opportunity to make choices. But haven't we all sometimes wished we could have had a bird's eye view of that titanic confrontation of David and Goliath? That scene in biblical history stands among the greatest moments of God's plan. Let's go back for a moment to the crisp, cool air of a Middle Eastern morning 3,000 years ago to see David. Two calloused feet slipped quietly out from under the warmth of a wool fleece and deftly into the sandals that had been left carefully beside the low wooden cot. In the twilight of an early morning's pre-dawn darkness, the red-headed teenage boy crept carefully out of the stone house on the outskirts of Bethlehem. And with the confidence of integrity and with the joy of purity, young David was on his way to a moment that would never fade from the pages of history. Walking excitedly the rocky paths up and down the hills of Judah, the young shepherd boy was headed to the valley of Elah, a mere 8 miles off. Arriving before breakfast, young David eagerly surveyed the eastern rim of the valley. Campfires and tents dotted the hillside as he looked at the army of God's people Israel. With a heart filled with gratitude and wonder, David strode up to the first tent and asked if anyone knew where his brothers from Bethlehem were camping. The special provisions his dad had sent them were only a part of his purpose in coming, for David longed to see the people who stood for the God of Israel. But even more, David so loved the God of Israel, he wanted to see him at work. David sang of his God during his long vigils around the hills of Bethlehem, caring for his father's sheep. David came as God's man for this very climactic moment in history. Suddenly, a loud voice brimming with evil echoed up the valley hillsides. In the distance, a pillar of armor encasing God's enemy Goliath sprayed the venom of the ancient serpent from Eden across the faithless and frightened people of God. Standing just about the height of a basketball rim, he was a full 3 feet taller than Michael Jordan. Goliath easily weighed over 400 pounds and was dressed in layers of shining golden armor of bronze that weighed in at another 150-plus pounds. Shocked and angered, David heard for the first time this irreverent pagan reviling the God of heaven. Instantly, he wanted to stand for the honor of God at all cost. As we know so well, he did. Unafraid and with no concern for self, he embodied what God can do with all who think only of the Lord and not themselves. The events of that day are indelibly sketched on our hearts. The shepherd lad, a handful of stones, a homemade weapon plus God, made an unbeatable army of one. David defeated the giant and became an instant and enduring hero of all the ages. Why? Let's go back to his youth and find what he lived for in those early days that made him great. Psalm 132, and let's see David thirsting for God when he's young. Psalm 132, David's confession, one of the songs of ascent as he prepared a place for God. Lord, remember David and all of his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Now listen, just get this in perspective. This now is reverting back to what a little boy thought, as you'll see in verse 6 when he was a shepherd boy. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. He made time for God. A dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods while he was a shepherd boy. Verse 7, let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. He pondered his purity. And let your saints shout for joy. He was rejoicing in his standing with the Lord. For your servant David's sake, don't turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He'll not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Let's bow. Father, we thank you that we can learn from this shepherd boy, from his resolve as a young man, that he would find a place for you in his life, that he would be concerned about his purity, he would clothe himself in your righteousness, and that he would set aside any personal pleasures and comforts, that at all costs he might have room in his life for you. Father, I think that that's the greatest challenge that a young person could ponder and take and embrace and begin acting upon, to make room for you in the life, to live for you, and to have the outflow of that to be, as David, a willingness to stand even when we're all alone for you. Help us as we briefly examine David's life. Help us to learn some of the great truths your word gives us. And Father, if any here haven't made the choice that they are going to follow you when they're young, then wherever they are in life, let them make it today. And if any have not yet tasted of the Lord Jesus and been born again, we pray that you would open their eyes, even through this challenge to your people, what you offer to them if they will turn in faith to Jesus. We'll thank you in his precious name. Amen. As you turn to 1 Samuel 16, we'll go back to the Valley of Elah and David, the shepherd boy, as he's facing Goliath. And like everyone else that day, we would be asking, who is he? Who is that boy? And as we look in this passage, we see David's pedigree speaks all the way through of God's grace. His special family line that God chose him from has several key Old Testament personalities. He was a descendant of a harlot, as in Rahab. He was also descendant of a cursed foreign nation. One of his relatives was a Moabite, who was a cursed foreigner, by the name of Ruth. He was also the descendant of a woman who was very immoral, who tricked her own father-in-law into having a child through her. Her name was Tamar. So he had some kind of off-color relatives. But all of these, if you study in God's Word, are portraits of God's grace. God picked them, God forgave them, God used them. But especially here, starting in verse 11, not only does his family line show God's grace, but his family life shows God's grace. He was not the oldest, he was not the strongest, he was not the most likely to succeed in life. He was an overlooked, even by our terms in our time of history, we would call him abused. I mean, they didn't like him. They overlooked him. They left him out. But it doesn't matter. If God has his hand on you, God will use you. Verse 11 says this, and Samuel said to Jesse, this is 1 Samuel 16:11, are all the young men here? And then he said, the dad, Jesse, well, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. You say, what's going on? Well, the greatest man in Israel that time, God's prophet, God's oracle, God's anointed man, by the name of Samuel, had come earlier in chapter 16, And the whole town was quaking. He was such an awesome servant of the Lord that it scared people when he showed up. They didn't know why he was there. And so he shows up and he says, "I want to see your children," in verse 9. And so Jesse starts shooting the boys in front of him, starting with the oldest, the handsomest, the strongest, the most likely to succeed. And he gets to the end of 7 boys, and he happens to have 8, but he hadn't brought in the 8th one. And that's where we pick up in verse 11. And David's life, first of all, in your notes was on God's mind. I mean, God didn't forget him, even if his dad did. God didn't forget him, even if his brothers tried to. And God uses our circumstances. Here is the youngest, the neglected, the unwanted child. Kind of a pattern God has. If you think about it, Cain and Abel, who may have very well been twins, Cain being the older of the twins, who did God pick? The younger of the two. In the next, Ishmael and Isaac, who was older? Ishmael. Who's the firstborn? Ishmael. Who did God pick? Isaac. Jacob and Esau, who was the first one out? Esau. Who did God pick? The younger, the weaker. You see, God doesn't, he's not into our society, which goes for the, you know, the macho, tough men that can do it all and women that can run their worlds. He looks for the weak so that he can show his power through them. And that's what was going on in David's life. David was on God's mind. God had chosen him. In spite of his circumstance, God chose the younger in the family, in fact, the youngest, to picture his grace. Who was the youngest in Jacob's family? Joseph. Well, Benjamin, but before Benjamin was born, Joseph. God picked Joseph. All the other 10, he didn't pick. Well, look at verse 12 at the beginning. Secondly, not only is God watching over us, we're on his mind, but David's life was disciplined, and God uses the diligent. He's a very handsome, hardworking boy, but God saw his discipline. It says in 1 Samuel 16, the first part of verse 12, "So he sent and brought him in." And I ask you, from where? His dad says, "Oh, he'll be with the sheep." He didn't think he'd be off sneaking away from the sheep, playing his Nintendo. He didn't think he'd be off, you know, forgetting about the sheep and playing down at the water hole. He knew his son would be where he told him to be. You see, David was disciplined. He would be right where he was supposed to be, watching the flocks. Verse 12 says he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And I think that one of the amazing things is that he didn't have that awful pallor on his face. Have you ever seen so many of the young people of our day have the youthful vigor just wiped right off of their faces? They're cold, calloused, hardened. Just there's no glimmer to them anymore. There's none of this. I mean, I can just see David coming, his eyes twinkling. He's just saying, "What's next? What can I do? I've done everything I'm supposed to do. What can I do now? I'm ready to go." See, he was disciplined. And God uses those who are diligent. But keep going. The end of verse 12. David's life was available to God, for God to use. And that's why God picked him as his servant. He is chosen of God. And so he sent him, brought him in. And he was ruddy, bright-eyed, good-looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Now, keep your finger here. And let's go back to Psalm 132. I want to explain to you, and you really have to kind of catch it. It goes by fast, but I really think that one of the rewards of diligent Bible study is catching those little notes that God puts in. But it says here in Psalm 132, it tells us what David did during those monotonous, endless hours when he was watching over the dumb, fearful, and easily wandering sheep. Psalm 132, verses 3 and 4. He sought God ahead of his personal comforts. Can you imagine being out there, if you've ever been around sheep, when you take care of sheep, you smell like a sheep, you know? You're constantly having to get them back. I mean, they just will topple over and tip over and get lodged here and fall and wander away, and you're bringing them back and carrying them and protecting them. And so you're kind of, it's not easy work. And look at, "Surely I'll not go in the chamber of my house." You know, go take a hot shower. "I'll not go just crash on my bed. I will not just take a nap." Verse 5, "until I find a place for the Lord." Boy, we could translate it into our lives today. David's life was available for God to use. You know, I hear so many that tell me, young people of all ages, young people in their 30s and 40s, they say, I just don't have time to read the Bible. When I get home from work, I'm so tired. When I go home from school, I'm so tired. You know what David said? I'm so tired that I have to do anything I can to make room for God. That's why his life was available for God. Look at verse 5. He made time for God. Verse 6, this is when he was a shepherd boy, when he was in Ephrathah, when he was in the fields of the woods. That's when he made time for God. Verse 7, what was on his heart? Let us go to his tabernacle. He was longing for God. Verse 9 at the beginning, let your priests be clothed with righteousness. As he thought about the tabernacle, as he thought about the priests, as he thought about those that waited before God, he pondered the fact that God wanted them to have personal purity, and he wanted it for himself. David pondered the priority of personal purity. And look at the end of verse 9. He was strengthened by righteous living. It says at the end of verse 9, your saints will shout for joy. You know what the Bible says? The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked run when no one's even chasing them. Nowadays, there is so much weakness in the church because the righteous are not bold as lions, because there's secret wickedness in their lives. I like it. Someone finally assessed, I don't remember where I read it this week, but you know, everybody's getting philosophical, and they're talking about how come just within the last 10 years we threw out a presidential candidate because he was caught with a picture of him with someone else's wife, you know, out cavorting in some South Sea island, not doing anything, just with someone other than his wife, and they threw him out. He couldn't be a presidential candidate. But we know what our president's doing, and nothing has happened. And these philosophers have said the reason is Americans are reflecting on their own personal shame and guilt, their secret sin, and they're saying maybe if we leave him alone, people will leave us alone. You know what God is saying here? That the saints should shout for joy because they have the strength of righteous living. They have the quietness and assurance that God gives because our hearts overflow with joy when we walk in his way. We should be bold. We should be bold as lions. And especially young people should have that glow in their lives, the glow of purity and the glow of the power of righteousness. That's what God says. And David's life was available for God to use because, as it says in verse 5, he found a place for the Lord. He made time for God. Okay, back to 1 Samuel 16. Let's finish his life off. There's so much else here. He was on God's mind. He was, even though he was weak and insignificant and unknown, God was taking care of him. He was disciplined. He was available for God to use. Fourthly, David's life was empowered by the Lord. Look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. What does that mean? It means that David's life was empowered by the Lord. God empowers his servants. And what we see is this anointing, this special anointing. By the way, David was anointed 3 times. Right now, in private, in front of his family. Later, in front of Judah. And later, in front of all of Israel. 3 anointings he had in his life. David's such a picture of Christ in every way. A shepherd, like Jesus, is a good shepherd. There's so many parallels. But David was anointed. He had the empowering of the Lord as God has promised to empower his servants. Now, look at verse 18. David's life next was an example of godliness to others. And remember, others watch our lives. And what happened is Saul, in verse 14, has an evil spirit that God dispatched to trouble him because he was living in disobedience and sin. And Saul said, I need someone, in verse 17, that can minister to me. I need a musician that will help encourage me. And look at verse 18. And this shows that David's life was an example of godliness. Then one of the servants, that's one of Saul's servants, answered and said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. He is skillful in playing. In other words, he'll take care of this music deal. He's a man of valor. He'll fit in around soldiers. He's a man of war. He knows the way. He's prudent in speech. He won't tell what he hears in the court. He's a handsome person. He won't stick out. But here's the most important. And the Lord is with him. Now, I wonder if people that see you, if you're young while you're at school, if you're not so young while you're in the job, and as you're older in your community and in your standing, do people notice? I mean, they notice the external things. Yeah, you know, he's a good athlete. He's brave. You know, he served time with his country. He speaks well. he dresses well. But do they see the last part of verse 18? The Lord is with him. You see, David's life was an example of godliness. It just showed. You can't cultivate this desire to make room in your life for the Lord. That's a beautiful hymn. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room. Remember, it's a Christmas song about there's no room for him in Bethlehem, but there's room in my life for you. That's what David's saying every day. He says, God, there's room in my life. I won't even go to sleep until I have time to meditate on you, to ponder you. He didn't have a study Bible. He probably didn't have any copy of the Bible. He had to write his own. Under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he wrote Psalms. He made room for God, and other people noticed it. Look at verse 19. His life displayed true humility. I like this. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send to me your son David. Listen, who is with the sheep? Now, what had just happened in verse 12? He was anointed to be the king of Israel. Now, I have a very vivid imagination. I can just imagine what I would have done. I mean, I would have put over my room, future home of bedroom of future king of Israel, and start charging admission, for my seven brothers if they wanted to come visit me, and I wouldn't have washed my hair for days, leave that oil on there so everybody would know, that I was going to be the king of Israel someday. Do you know what David did? Utterly humble. He said, thank you, Samuel. And he went right back to the sheep. He didn't take on airs. He didn't get the big head. He didn't walk around, wear a badge saying, one of the great young men of America, or Israel, and, you want my autograph. It didn't go to his head. I mean, he was genuinely humble. He displayed true humility. He was right back with the sheep. He never neglected any of the responsibility he'd been given. Look at verse 23. His life also ministered to others. It produces comfort in others. And truly, one who thirsts after God will be one, and you and I can be those whose lives minister to others. Verse 23, and so it was, whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed as well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. David's life was a ministry to others. We can be a ministry to others too, wherever we are. Wherever we are. Wherever God has put us, he'll use our life. Look at verse 25. David wanted to honor God with his life. He had a divine perspective. It says this. This is chapter 17. Now turn over to chapter 17. You're going, where's 25 there? And I looked in my Bible. It was missing too. Let's flip over past the Goliath thing to verse 25 of chapter 17. And this is after 10-foot-high Goliath scares everybody. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He'll give him his daughter. His father's house will be exempt from taxes. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away, listen, this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered and said, so it shall be done for this man who kills him. They kind of had a little, all they saw was, whoever takes care of Goliath won't pay taxes, they'll get to be the king's son-in-law, and they're going to get rich. And so David says, who's going to take care of Goliath? And they said, whoever does will be the king's son-in-law, and they won't have to pay taxes, and they'll get rich. And David said, but who's going to take care of this one who is defying God? You see, David was the only one that saw the real problem. And David wanted to honor God with his life. His desire was not to not pay taxes, to get rich, and to be married to the king's daughter. His goal in life was to not let Goliath reproach and bring despot to the name of God. Do you see the difference in the focus of his life? Have you ever noticed some people, they never get above the, I don't want to pay taxes, and I want to get rich, and I want to marry the right, person that will help me socially. And they never get the perspective of helping to magnify the name of God. That's why David was so great. David wanted to honor God with his life. He wanted to be one who had a divine perspective. He wanted to be one who stood alone for God. I don't think anybody else saw the problem. The story of David and Goliath has nothing to do with Philistine armies and giants. It has to do with the eternal, infinite God of the universe finding one person that would magnify his name when no one else would. Nobody else really had the message that day except David. David saw the need. David saw that this pipsqueak 10-foot giant was making fun of God. And God says, I'm looking for one person, just one, who will stand for me alone. And God's looking for the same thing where we work, at school, in our communities. He wants us to stand for him. Look at chapter 17, verse 36. David wanted to honor God with his work. David was responsible. Nothing entrusted to him was too small to maintain. Look at this. Verse 36. He's interviewing for the job of killing Goliath. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing, he repeats it again, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, wait a minute. What is this lion and bear stuff? Well, David had been entrusted by his dad with the sheep. And one day a lion had come along and had taken one of the sheep. Now, David could have gone, we have 260 and that's one and the lion looks pretty ferocious. He can have it. No, not one thing entrusted to David was too small for him to take responsibility for. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ said, he says, to whom... The one who is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. And Jesus taught the principle of, if you've been entrusted a room to take care of, a bicycle to take care of, a little job in the family to take care of, and if you can't even bother to do those things, how can he give you something bigger? If David couldn't take care of one measly sheep, how could he take care of the flock of Israel? You see, God says, you've got to be faithful in that which is little. And if you're not faithful in little, you won't be faithful in big stuff. If you sweep under the rug, the story of the slave girl in a century ago home that was taught not to sweep under the rug because the Lord watched her and it changed her whole life. She used to sweep the dirt under the rug. And the one she worked for said, you know what, I won't see that until I lift up all the rugs. But she said, God's in the room all the time. And that's what David lived in. He wanted to honor God with his work. He wanted to be responsible. And whatever God had entrusted him, whether it was a little sheep or a little job, he did it for the Lord. Now, back up to verse 15 of chapter 17. Here's another little principle of his life. The next one is David wanted to honor God with his attitude. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 15, David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, wait a minute. He had not only been anointed as a future king, and that's enough to make most of us proud. Now he'd been called as a special helper to the king, and he played music for the king. I mean, he should have been all caught up with that too, and doing concerts for other people. But what did he do in his spare time? Went back home, took care of his sheep. You see, David wanted to honor God with his attitude. His attitude was that he was humble. His attitude was that he had been given a responsibility, and no matter how menial, when you play for the king, take care of sheep is nothing, except when you're taking care of the sheep for God. And David was so responsible that even when he had to be commuting into the palace or wherever he would go to take care of the king, he would always check out and make sure he'd done his work there, and then he'd slip back home, and he'd watch his flock. David wanted to honor God with his attitude. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter 17, verse 20. David wanted to honor God also with his habits. It says in verse 20, so David rose early in the morning. You know what that means? Mind over mattress. That's something a lot of people haven't learned in our country. They like to spend a long time at the Church of the Inner Spring, on Pillow View Drive at Bedside Baptist. And they just have never learned to have mind over mattress. David rose early in the morning. Look at this. He left the sheep with a keeper. This is his big day to go fight Goliath, but you know what? He doesn't neglect his duties, as we've been pointing out. He took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And I wonder, do you think that's really the first time he did that? took care of everything and made sure that his sheep were taken care of before he left on a mission. Did you know he had cultivated habits of personal discipline, of responsibility? He came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. And what I see there is that he had cultivated habits that were honorable to God. He wanted to honor God with his habits. And it makes me think of William James, who wrote this: "Could the young but realize how soon they will become mere walking bundles of habits? If so, they would give more heed to their conduct while they are plastic." You know, we're born kind of plastic. We can shape, but then we get hardened, and the hardening is our habits have formed our life. You know, we are spinning, William James says, our own fate, good or evil, never to be undone. Even the smallest stroke or virtue or vice will leave its little scar. The drunken Rip Van Winkle in Jefferson's play excuses himself for every fresh dereliction by saying, "I won't count this time." Well, he may not count it, but it's being counted nevertheless. Down in his nerve cells, in the fibers and the molecules of his body, they are counting it, they're registering it, they're storing it up to be used again when the next temptation comes. Nothing we ever do in strict scientific literalness is ever wiped out. Of course, this has a good side and a bad side. Now, that's an unbeliever's view. But in the strictest sense of habits, everything we do is either strengthening a good habit, which David did, or it's increasing the vice-like grip upon our lives of bad habits. And David wanted to honor God with his habits. He cultivated good ones. Now, down to verse 36. We're just jumping all over, but this is such a very good passage to learn principles from. David wanted to magnify God's hand in his life, and he gets an opportunity to speak. And this is what he says in verse 36. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing," and he says it again, "he has defied the armies of the living God." David couldn't get off that one thing. That's what bothered him. Verse 37, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said, 'God be with you.'" You see, David wanted to magnify God's hand. He didn't give him his pedigree and say, "I'm great." What he said was, "God has used me in the past. I'm God's servant. He'll use me again." Now look at verse 45. David wanted to glorify God with his life. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You have come to me with sword and spear and with javelin, but I come to you not with earthly armaments, not with physical strength. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Boy, that bothered David, that he defied God. Verse 46, "This day the Lord," not me, not Mr. Good with a slingshot, "the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you. I will take your head from you. This day I will give your carcass to the camp of the Philistines, or the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Listen, "that all the earth may know that there's a God around here, because he's not showing up in this army. Nobody's looking at him, but I'm going to show everybody." Now, just as a sidelight, if you study the text, Goliath, and we can't tell from the Hebrew whether he had four brothers or four sons. He had four relatives, that's all we know, four giant relatives, and Goliath. So how many stones did David take? Five. Now, when I read the Bible storybooks, what they're thinking is he wasn't a very good shot, so he had to have five smooth stones. You know, if he, missed him. Missed him again. You know, he's going to have lots of extras. No. He's going to take Goliath and wipe out his family too. And this guy has confidence. He was ready to wipe out all those who defied God. He wanted to glorify God with his life. Last thing. Look at verse 54. David finally wanted to dedicate his life wholly to the Lord. "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem." That was so the people would know God's enemy is dead. "But he put his armor in his tent." You say, "Uh-huh. So what? What does that mean?" Well, if you read around this text in 1 Samuel 21:9, you find out that that armor, especially the sword, David actually carried later and took to the tabernacle and dedicated it to the Lord. He didn't want to have a trophy around. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have that gigantic sword and show it off and tell everybody you're the giant killer? David didn't want to do that. What did he take, his trophy? What did he do with it? He gave it to God. And David said, "All my trophies I give to God, And he did that all the way through his life. He measured life from God's perspective. He wanted to dedicate his life and the trophies of his life wholly to the Lord. Well, are you seeking God while you're young? You say, how do I start? Well, here's a quick game plan from David. Realize your life is on God's mind. He wants to use you. Realize your life needs discipline. Realize that your life needs to be available to God to use. Say, God, here I am. Take me. Use me. Realize your life needs to be empowered by the Lord. You can't do anything without Him. Realize that your life every day needs to be an example of godliness. And your life needs to display true humility. And your life needs to minister to others. And like David, desire to honor God with your life. And desire to honor God with your work. And desire to honor God with your attitude. And desire to honor God with your habits. And like David, desire to magnify what God is doing in your life. And glorify God with your life. And then dedicate all parts of your life to the Lord. Is it any wonder that David was after God's own heart? Let's bow together. Father, I thank you for this precious time we've had around your word. I'm so glad one person was in tune with you, and that's why we remember them. In 1,000 years, it's not going to matter a whole bunch the trophies in life we won, or where we lived, or what grades we got on this or that. What's going to matter is whether our work and our attitude and our life and our treasures were dedicated to you, and whether those habits we cultivated were habits of godliness. That's what we want, to be diligent, disciplined seekers of the Lord from our youth. And wherever we are in life, we want to give ourselves back to you. Move in our hearts. Help us to be those men and women and boys and girls of God today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.